All right, I guess she's ready to go out. Well, good morning, everyone. Good to see you. Good to be back home. You guys are supposed to be sitting over here. People move around. I don't know who's here in the next day. You move there, you move there. Yeah. That's just not going to work. All right. Well, it is good to see you. And we have several guests with us today. I failed to mention Caleb Hines is home. All right. Praise the Lord from his deployment. Yep. And Dave Schaefer is back with us again after his term away. Jordan Goldsmith is back with us. And where's Anna? There she be. And Anna's back with us. Did I miss somebody? All right. Boy, these youngsters, they just take off and leave. And I'm sorry. Oh, I'm back. Yeah, well, we want to talk about the good things. All right, well, it is good to be back with you, and it's a blessing to be here on a Sunday morning. And so we've been talking about blessing every home. This is going to be the fourth message in the series of messages that I've been working on for the last couple weeks amid some of the interruptions. You remember we've been talking about blessing every home through prayer. And we spent some time on that. We spent some time in concerted effort in prayer, that 10-day fast that we were doing. We had a message on caring for our neighbors. And then we had a message on actually sharing the message of the gospel with our neighbors. And then this morning, I just want to wrap this up in a few minutes on making disciples. Making disciples. Okay. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the joy and the privilege of gathering in your name. And especially for being rescued. We thank you that you have come to earth and given your life as a ransom for us, that we may know you personally in our hearts, to be filled with your spirit, and also to enjoy the blessedness of what it means to live with you in eternity one day. And so, Lord, we're thankful for your great sacrifice, that there was a debt that every one of us owed to you because of the sin that is in our hearts. And yet you, out of your great love, came and paid your own debt, satisfied your own requirement. And so as every Sunday, we gather together today to worship you and to honor you for such a great and awesome thing. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, as many of you know, we were gone. And thank you for that, for letting us have some time off. Thank you, Scott, for filling in. We really appreciate that a lot. Debbie and I learned firsthand that it's great to be grandparents because, as many of you know, you can leave and you can go and let mom and dad take care of those kids. And that's a blessing to behold. The kids are a blessing, but Debbie and I spent about 3 days for sure, 4 days babysitting while Nathan and Brittany were away. And the kids were up at 6 o'clock and just anxious to play with Poppy and Gigi. And we had a lot of fun doing that. But again, it's a very exhausting and tiring. And then we had to go pluck this soldier out of Fort Benning as he finished up his basic training. And so we're a little bit on the mend this morning, if you will. But speaking of Fort Benning, many of you all know, and I'm going to use this as an illustration just to make some points this morning. Those of you who are military understand basic training life. You understand the rigors of the military life, the changes that the military life brings. Thank you for your service, by the way, and for the many years of dedication that you've given to the country and to us. Yep, amen. While we were there for Jordan's ceremony, his graduation, and many of you have experienced this kind of thing, so I'm not going to be saying anything new to a lot of you, but some of you, this will be a little bit new or at least refreshing in your mind. As we were watching the soldiers become recruits, I personally couldn't help but make some associations with those of us who are believers. Really, if you've never experienced something like a group of young men standing at attention, reciting creeds of sorts in unison, at the top of their lungs, looking really sharp, and really meaning it from their hearts, it's really a very awesome thing. It's a mesmerizing thing. Now, Debbie and I were able to enjoy that quite a few times as we had our son go through VMI, our older son, Nathan, go through VMI, and the things that they would do there. But I was just reminded over and over again as the weekend kind of unfolded, those days unfolded, of of what dedication it takes to be an American soldier, whatever branch you may be in, both men and women. We were particularly blessed, and if you've never been to Fort Benning, Georgia, to the National Infantry Museum, to go through that, it's a very awe-inspiring kind of thing. Very detailed, a lot of objects there to look at, and just the history from the Revolutionary War all the way up through current day. And it was just an amazing thing to think about the number of people who willingly dedicated their lives to a cause that they believed in. That is the greatest of sacrifices. At the end of all of this, there was one reciting of the infantry creed and the infantryman's creed. And I want to read that for you. And I had Christy put it up on the screen for us here. So Christy, if you can throw it up there. I'm going to read this. I cannot do it justice. I should bring Jordan up here to recite it for you, but I won't put him on the spot. But just listen to this and imagine a group of soldiers standing at attention, reciting this in unison. I am the infantry. I am my country's strength in war, her deterrent in peace. I am the heart of the fight, wherever, whenever. I carry America's faith and honor against her enemies. I am the queen of battle. I am what my country expects me to be, the best trained soldier in the world. In the race for victory, I am swift, determined, and courageous, armed with a fierce will to win. Never will I betray my country's trust. Always I fight on. Through the foe, to the objective, to triumph over all, if necessary, I will fight to my death. By my steadfast courage, I have won 200 years of freedom. I yield not to weakness, to hunger, to cowardice, to fatigue, to superior odds, for I am mentally tough, physically strong, and morally straight. I forsake not my country, my mission, my comrades, my sacred duty. I am relentless. I am always there, now and forever. I am the infantry. Follow me. That's really an amazing creed. And creeds are something that in some ways have been long lost. The church has had creeds. You know the Apostles' Creed. Many of you can recite that by memory. But this kind of creed, at least to me, not only just because I have a son or two sons in the military, like many of you have experienced, it speaks to me about the life of a believer. And the question that I've had in my mind as I was watching all of this weekend is, what is it that really makes these young men and women, many of you, or gives you the motivation to be the kind of person like in this particular case? Now, I know there are lots of creeds in the militaries of different branches or different service areas. But what would make a person be motivated to say and to be willing to give his or her life for the cause of what they believe in? Well, the answer simply is they have become disciples. That is really the bottom line. They have become disciples in the truest sense of the word. Let's just say true disciples. Now again, if you're with me on this morning, in my mind I was constantly in this battle between what I'm watching and hearing, seeing, feeling, experiencing, and trying to relate that to us as Christians. Those of us who understand what our Lord has done for us, those of us who understand the outcome of what the Lord has done for us, both positive and negative, for those who don't believe, and what it is that would cause the church to be motivated enough to continue on in such a creedal system or a system like what we have in a human sense in the military, what would cause God's people to stand up and have that kind of dedication? It's very interesting, isn't it? Because I think you would agree with me, as powerful as the church is, and Jesus promised that he would build the church is very weak in a lot of ways. The church really does not believe who Christ is. I wonder how many of you would stand and profess that I would even give my life for the Lord Jesus Christ if that was necessary. We have lots of examples of people who were willing to do that. The Bible's full of people like the Apostle Paul, Barnabas, Timothy, many others, Luke, not to mention the 12 disciples, or at least the 11, once Matthias was added, 12. But those men who were willing to give their lives, and many women that were told who were followers of Christ. People who glorify God, listen, as their priority. As their priority in life. God was front and center. Specifically now this morning, I want to deal with the discipling aspect. Christ as the priority in discipleship. Being a true disciple. And those two things kind of go hand in hand. So our question for today is, what makes certain people disciples and / disciple makers? What is it that does that? Our text this morning is Matthew chapter 28. So stand with me as we read the word of the Lord. And I'm just going to make some points and then we'll be done. The context is Jesus has now been resurrected. He is just about to leave the earth, and he's leaving his last instructions for the disciples. And this is what he says. The 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Praise the Lord. You may be seated. All right, so let's just answer this question of what makes a disciple or what motivates a disciple, however you want to remember it in your mind. You'll notice the back of your bulletin is blank. That's for two reasons. One, because I forgot to give Linda any notes. Secondly, I think sometimes it's good to just be able to write down your own thoughts without me prompting you all of this. Number one has to be availability. Availability. To be a disciple, to be a disciple maker, you have to be available. Let's go back to the military setting. New recruits are available at the beck and call of their drill sergeant. They have personally made themselves available. In other words, they know that if they don't show up, somebody's going to come looking for them eventually. Now, interestingly, what I find about all this too is that these recruits don't really even know what's going to be happening to them. They don't know. I mean, they have an idea that somebody's going to be in my face and they're going to be yelling at me and telling me everything that I need to do, and that's certainly true. But they still are making themselves personally available. Somebody has to get on the bus and get down to the place that they're supposed to be a part of. The disciples had the same kind of situation in front of them. They had no idea what God was going to do with them. They really didn't. What they knew was, this man, Jesus, is someone unique to all other people that I've ever met. And he called me to follow him. I don't know where we're going. I don't know what we're going to do. But he said, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." You remember that? And so they went. They made themselves available. And interestingly, just so you don't try to get yourself out of this, these were not perfect men. There are no recruits at Fort Benning that are perfect men or women. None of them. The disciples were often afraid, much like a new recruit is. Often very confused, often misunderstood what Jesus was saying to them. They were often irritating and irritating to others and irritated by others. They had very little faith. Even after Jesus was resurrected, they had very little faith because they really still didn't understand. And not to mention the fact that they were very full of pride. But in the midst of all of that inner struggle and inner misunderstandings and confusion about what was going to be happening in their lives, they still made themselves available. And I would dare say to each of us, beloved, that often the deterrent of being a true follower of Christ is the inability to make oneself available. Or let's just call it what it is and say the unwillingness. Now, we were told by the battalion commander down there in the ceremony that these men who were graduating were less than 1% of the population of people in our country going through that. So it's a very unique and a very specific group. Well, listen to this. The people who make up the church are very, very small. I don't know what the percentage is, but a very, very small percentage of the world's population that Jesus has called. Let's just look at the 12 disciples. 12 men who were given the privilege of being called by the Lord to make an eternal difference in the life of people that they would encounter. That's you and me. And we know that. I don't have to go back and explain all of that to you. You understand the text that Jesus would use these men to deliver his message of salvation to every soul that would listen. But then he says in our text today, as he's about to leave and ascend into heaven, now you do the same thing. You go and you give this message passed on. And as a result, they were part of the most incredible things that anybody has ever seen. They saw healings of all various sorts. They saw sight given back to the blind. They saw the dead raised. They saw limbs of the body restored through the power of the Lord. And here's a quote. Because they were there. That's why they saw this. That's why they experienced this. They met Christ. Because they were there, they were commissioned. Because they were there, they received the Lord's promise of his continual presence and power as they ministered to the world in his name. But listen, it all started with being available. It all started. Most people, beloved, do not see or experience the power of God in their lives because they will not make themselves available to him. That's the problem. So it has to start there. You and I have to make ourselves available to the Lord. Hudson Taylor said, I used to ask God if he would come and help me. And then I asked if I could come and help him. Finally, he said, I ended by asking God to do his own work through me. What a beautiful understanding. Let me read you this little poem. It's called Five Loaves and Two Fishes. God uses what you have to fill a need which you never could have filled. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done. God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been. You see, we can come up with all kinds of excuses and reasons, and sometimes what appear to be good reasons as to why we will not make ourselves available. What God is simply saying to each of us is don't try to be something that you're not. I know who you are. The Bible says that he knows the very hairs of our head. In fact, they're numbered, the Lord says. He knows our thoughts before we think them. God is not asking us to become something and then we're usable. No, he's saying to us, make yourself available to me. And you do that in the heart. By simply saying, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I understand that that means I have violated your holiness. You are holy, I'm not. And therefore, I give my life to you because you came and paid the price of my redemption for me. And so, because of that, I'm going to make myself available. Here's the second thing. The disciples had a singular focus on Christ. A singular focus on Christ. Debbie and I were laughing pretty big in the airplane. I think it was as we were leaving Charlottesville here to go to Chicago. I think that was the plane we were on. And there was a mom who came on. Yeah, it was. There was a mom who came on with two young children. Her son, one was a daughter and the other was a son. Evidently, the little guy had lost something that was very valuable to him. I don't know what it was, but when he got on the plane, he was livid. And he was screaming and crying. And thankfully, he was sitting right behind us. Not, right? We were so excited about that. And he was just going on about what he... And he wanted to get off the plane. And mom was saying, no, you can't get off the plane. And he's saying, well, that's just mean. They won't let me off the plane. And he was boo-hooing. And I looked to the guy beside me, and he kind of glanced at me and kind of threw up the eyebrows kind of thing. And then mom says, well, did you check your pocket? And this had gone on for about 5 minutes. Did you check your pocket? Oh, there it is. I kid you not. It was just like that. It was wailing that would beat the Hebrews at the wailing wall of this little child. And it stopped just like that as soon as he realized, oh, yeah, there it is. And it was over. And I looked at the guy beside me and I said, praise the Lord. I don't think mom liked that much. But anyway, we were all excited about that. Listen, that kid had a singular focus. He had one thing on his mind, and it didn't matter who heard him. It didn't matter what was going on. It didn't matter what was good happening, what was bad happening. He was wanting that thing. The drill sergeants at Fort Benning require new recruits to have a singular focus. You know, if you ask these guys, and those of you who have been in that situation, none of your drill sergeants come up and say, what do you guys want to do today? I mean, you know, we're kind of out of ideas, and, you know, we were thinking maybe we could go for a swim or, you know, go get some ice cream or something like that. They don't do that, right?
Right.
They don't do that. They don't do that. Because they have a singular focus because they are disciples themselves, right, of the military. And they're making disciples. So they're training these young men to become disciples. And the way you do that is you make yourself available, number one. And now that you're available, now it's time to become singularly focused. We have a mission. We have an objective here. To be effective in the same sense as a soldier who understands the mission, we as disciples have a mission as well. And we are to have a singular focus. Here's the problem. We're often very scattered. We often get very distracted. We often go after a lot of different things. We often question what we're supposed to be doing. We often decide that we don't like what the Lord has asked us to do. And so our focus becomes very scattered. And that's not the way that we can be. You can't be, as a disciple, focused on a lot of different things. You cannot be distracted. Dr. Falwell used to say all the time when I was at Liberty, he would say, I don't get involved in the Lions Club and the men's clubs and all these other things that people want me to get involved in because I'm a pastor. God called me to be a pastor. And that's where I focus my energies. I'm just simply saying to us this morning is that everything in our life, underneath everything, Jesus must be our focus. He must be our singular focus. Look at verse 17, just again in your text there. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. Two groups of people, the focused and the unfocused. The focused were the worshipers. The unfocused were the doubtful. The focused didn't care what happened. And we know that because it says, when they saw him, they did what? They worshiped. They didn't look around and say, is anybody watching? I'm kind of busy right now. I really got to get to the store. It's not going to work for me. Those were the doubtful. That's how they lived their lives. Now, these people didn't care what their social status was. They didn't care what their economic status was. They didn't care what their nationality was. We don't have any record of that in the text. They just simply worshiped. Now let's just focus on the unfocused. The unfocused are these doubtful people. Probably, in many ways, were very talented people. Very smart, very educated perhaps. People were very gifted with good intentions. But they had one flaw. And we're told what that is right here in this verse 17. They were doubtful. They doubted. They just couldn't allow themselves to be available enough, to be singularly focused enough to let the doubt go away and trust who Christ really is. They wouldn't let that happen. James, in fact, in his letter, calls that a double-minded person. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. While we were in Chicago, the kids live right on Lake Michigan, like literally from here to the road. And we took the grandkids down there and spent a couple hours on the beach. And the waves were coming in, and it's just a mesmerizing kind of a thing. You really feel like you're on the ocean, on the beach of the ocean there. And this came to my mind as what James is saying here. I can see that in my mind. A doubtful person is like the sea waves. They're just kind of all over the place. And then he says, for that man ought not to expect anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. You say, well, what is double-minded? Literally, it means a mind or a soul divided between God and the world. That's what he's talking about. A a man or woman who spends their life constantly walking the line of, do I follow God or do I enjoy the things of my flesh and follow the world? Well, God says through James, that kind of person's not going to get anything from God. They're going to stay in that rut, or worse, they will naturally follow the things of their flesh. In other words, that person can't serve God like that. Beloved, listen, as a church family, very simple. If we really want to see the power of God in our lives, we cannot be gravitating towards everything that comes along. We must be in the core of our being, singularly focused on Jesus. I could talk for a long time and do a lot of sermons on just what that means. Read the Bible. God will tell you what that means. He will give you very practical illustrations of what it means to be singularly focused. And we'll continue to preach those things as God gives us favor to do so. But just understand the point. Here's a third thing. Submission to Jesus' authority. Submission to Jesus' authority. A disciple, in other words, must be submissive to the authority of Jesus. New recruits learn very quickly who's in charge. Drill sergeant, right? That's who's in charge. Nobody has to question that. They know it. They are told that from the moment they put their foot on the ground. They understand that. Well, here's what the Lord says. In verse 18, we just read this. Jesus came up to the disciples, to those men who had been following him, and here's what he said. All authority is what? Given to me. Notice what he did not say. He didn't walk up to them and say, look, guys, God has given you all authority, and I'm just kind of here for the ride. Follow me if you want. Doesn't really matter. You don't have to. It's kind of up to you. That's not what Jesus said right there, is it? He said, no, all authority. What does that mean? Well, just what he said. All authority. You mean all authority? Well, that's what he said. I mean, you're really saying all authority? That's what he said. I mean, let's just drag it out as far as we want to drag it out. Yep, it's going to come back to the same answer every time. Drill sergeant is going to say, shine your shoes. You mean shine my shoes? Yes, shine your shoes. Now, that's what I said, right? And they'll probably add a few more things to that that I won't bring up. Listen, the big reason people don't disciple is because, number one, they're not available. They don't have a singular focus. And thirdly, they don't accept Jesus' authority. Now let's go backwards. Let's rewind the tape. We, months ago, started this whole series on a disciple's life on the authority of God. I purposefully did that because, if you remember, I said, none of us will follow God if we don't accept He is the authority. We won't do it. Because why? Because all of us sitting here this morning and me standing will say, I'm the authority. That's what my flesh wants to say. I'm the authority and you don't have the right to tell me what to do. That's why we get so stinking irritated when somebody tells us what to do. And we get so mad because we don't like somebody else telling us what to do because we want to be in charge. Well, God says, guess what? Can't be two people in charge. I'm in charge. If you're going to follow me, you got to accept that. Jesus demonstrated that over and over again of the things that he did in the scriptures. Again, the healing of the sicknesses, casting out demons, he proved his authority. The forgiveness of sins. And he tells the disciples that that authority was given to him by the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, and after he tells the disciples that, he says this, and it's almost like Jesus is kind of throwing this kind of statement out saying, and check this out, guys. You want to know what kind of authority I have? You really want to know what kind of authority I have? Listen to this. He says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee. Oh, well, that means those people, those fanatics, right? Those Jesus followers. No. Every knee. Well, what's every knee? Or who is every knee? Those who are in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. And check this out. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, Master, to the glory of God the Father. Very interesting point, I think, is this, is that if you notice in the text here, Jesus first declares his authority because he knows that the human mind will not accept what he's about to tell them in commandment to go if they don't first understand his authority. Same thing we were just saying. We're not going to follow him, beloved, if we're not going to accept him as the authority. We will pick and choose every time, and that's what he's saying here. You see it laid out in just those few verses we're looking at this morning. Sadly, even though the Lord made this very clear, we've studied Revelation for a couple years now, we know how all of this is going to end, there's still going to be people who will not accept his authority. Some of you this morning are probably sitting here even now saying, I don't know that I will accept or can accept his authority. Well, I'm sorry about that. But the Lord says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. The question will be, will your knee be bowing in worship and receiving the praises that the Lord restores, gives back to you in a sense of glorifying you? Or will you bow because the Lord says, I am the King, and you will bow because I tell you to? It's going to be different. I would choose the first if I were you. Here's the fourth thing. And we've already touched on this a lot, but I want to make it even more clear. Obedience. New recruits learn quickly to obey. Go therefore and make disciples. There are three parts to this command that I want to just point out for a second here. Make disciples refers to believing and learning. We've talked about disciples. I'm going to show this, review that in just a second. Listen, many people learn about Jesus. They have an intellectual understanding of him, even accept him in the mind, but don't really ever fully serve him. And why is that? Well, a lot of it's for the reasons that we talked about here, but let's just talk about the rich young ruler for just a second. The guy in Luke 18, verses 18 through 23, I'm not going to read that. You can make a mental note in your notes there or put it down on paper. But the big deal was the young ruler had every intention of being a follower. This guy wasn't bucking the system. He wasn't trying to be a recruit that just failed things on purpose. He was doing what he knew to do was right according to the manual, the scriptures I'm talking about. But when it got down to where the rubber met the road, he was unwilling to give everything for the cause of the Lord. And that's what made the difference. And the text tells us he went away, sorrowful. Because he was a very wealthy person. Couldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. Wasn't going to do it when it got hard. You guys and girls know that in the military service, they want the best, right? And they train you through the thick and the thin to be the kind of people who are not going to back out when things get tough. They don't want you. This man right here was a drill sergeant, and he'll tell you this. The whole purpose of being a drill sergeant is because he doesn't want to have to get shot because you're not doing your job. Right? It's the same thing in the church. And I'm not talking about shooting people. Okay? So erase that off the tape. What I am saying is this. Is that, beloved, listen, when we don't support one another by being available and singularly focused and under the authority of Jesus and obedient to him, then we are hurting each other. We're leaving each other out to dry. Now, why is it that in the world of the military and business and everything else, that's not necessarily a problem? People will fight tooth and nail for these kind of conditions to be together in, but when it comes to the church, we often just take it like it's a cheap peanut butter sandwich. Sad. So Jesus says, here are my commandments to you. If you're going to be a true follower of mine, you go and you make disciples. And whatever I ask of you, that's what I'm asking of you. Don't question me. Just do what I say. Why? Because I love you. I love you. It's not a God who's just wanting to force something down our throat. This God knows our best. The God knows who we are and he wants what's best for us. So the commandment is, make disciples, be a disciple, and then go make disciples as a normal part of your life, just like eating and sleeping. That's what it should be. That's what singular focus means as well, specifically in two ways. How? First, he says baptism. If you're going to be a follower of mine, then I want you to publicly identify yourself with me. Jordan and the other guys and those of you who wear the uniform don't have any problem putting your uniform on. Now, you may not like what the commandments are and that kind of stuff, but you still wear the uniform. And when it comes right down to it, those of you who have spent your lives in the military are dedicated to the cause of what that uniform stands for. Couldn't we do the same thing as believers? I mean, what would be wrong with us just wearing the cross in our hearts and living the cross as if we really believed in what the cross stood for? The rescuing of our souls from eternal damnation. What would be wrong with that? And then living it out in front of everybody. Not being afraid to say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. You're what? I'm a Christian. Listen, I'm a follower of Christ. And I'm not ashamed to say that. So the way we do that, number one, Jesus is saying we baptize you. That means you physically express symbolically, outwardly, openly what Christ has done. We put you in the tank, we bury you in the water, we resurrect you, and you go get dried off. That picture is to show the world that through symbolic form what God has done for us in spiritual truth. We're dead in our sin. He raises us to walk in life again because He was raised. And then we go to be with Him in eternity. And that expression in baptism shows the world that. And then the final thing here is then teaching. To obey God means you got to know what He wants. Right? You got to know what God wants. How can we follow a God or anyone else if we don't know what they want? How many times have you had that kind of conversation with people? Just tell me what you want. Good grief, it's not that hard. Just tell me what you want. Well, we don't know, so we try certain things, and then we get fussed at because we don't communicate well and it all goes mess. You understand what I'm saying here? What Jesus is saying here, listen, I don't want my people being confused. Go teach them. 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 As a disciple, we become the learner, but then we also become the teacher. In fact, in the Hebrew letter, the letter of Hebrews, chapter 5, the writer is fussing at the church because he's saying to them, folks, look, you understand the commandment of the Lord. You were making yourself available. You were singularly focused to Him on Jesus. You understood His authority. You've acted in obedience to Him. Now, why aren't you teaching people? Look at what it says in verse 12 of Hebrews 5. By this time, you ought to be teachers. You need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. Basically, he's saying this. Our grandson Everett still sits in a high chair. And it's kind of like, okay, church, get in the high chair. Let me get the mashed peas for you and the squash. And all that gross stuff that nobody ever likes. I'm not sure why we feed that to kids. But we'll do that. And it's like God is saying, okay, you've heard all this. You've been through all of this. But you're not doing it. So I'm going to put you back in the baby chair. And I'm just going to keep spoon feeding you. And stay there then. I'm not going to take away your salvation, but you're just going to have drool and junk coming down your face forever. Well, I don't want that. Do you want that? No. Well, okay, so guess what? Our grandson has to grow up. And he is. Unfortunately, too fast in some ways. He's understanding what his flesh is all about. I don't mean his body. I'm talking about his fleshly nature. So he has to be instructed. We spend a lot of time along with his parents instructing him and our granddaughter. No, honey, don't do that to your sister. Sister, don't do that to your brother. Constantly teaching. Our responsibility as disciples and disciple makers is to be absorbing the teaching of what God is putting in front of us. Not just saying, I don't like that. I'm going to push that off. No, yucky. And that's kind of how we act. Yucky, that's gross. I don't like that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to be a part of that. And we'll just pick and choose. Can't do that. John MacArthur tells the story of a young girl who grew up in church. And he's saying that this is part of the problem, is that she became so accustomed to hearing the message that she actually got dull to the message. That really happens a lot. Especially happens, I've been told by a lot of the teachers at the Christian schools, that happens a lot to the young people. You go to chapel and they don't really want to hear it because they hear it all the time. And I find, unfortunately, that that happens in a lot of adults too. Oh yeah, I already know this. You know, I've heard all this. I can kind of go to sleep, and we kind of go into that mode of, as soon as I sit down, I assume the position like this, that prayer seating position, right? And instead of absorbing the truth and being hungry for the truth, we just come in at 10:30 and we sit down and we just, oh, praise the Lord, it's time to go. Got a lot to do today. We can't do that. So the problem with this girl that she had was she realized, number one, I need to be saved. She'd sat under the teaching of the word for years. Her father was the pastor. And she had gotten dull to hearing the message. And she realized it had to start from being born again. Listen, for those of you who've been truly born again, I don't have to tell you to be excited about Jesus, do I? Nobody has to convince you. Nobody has to come light a fire under you to get excited about Jesus. The Spirit of God excites you. Every time you hear the name Jesus, you just want to burst into tears because you know what he's done for you. Nobody has to come along and say, hey, Jesus is going to be here today. Nah, I think I'll go somewhere else. Nobody has to do that. Nobody has to say to you, no, come, come, come. Nobody has to beg you to come sit at the feet of Jesus. And so for many people, it begins right there. You may have been listening to the message audibly, but you're not hearing it in your heart. And it's got to start with true salvation. It's got to start there. And finally, let's wrap this up. It comes down to dependence on God's power. To be a disciple, disciple maker, means I've got to rely on the power of God. This is the one difference between an army recruit and a Christian. And what I mean by that is a recruit can muster a determination within themselves and a dependence on their own power in a lot of scenarios. They can just fortify themselves and do it. But to follow God, you cannot depend on your own power. It doesn't work that way. You have to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, there are going to be a lot of days where you're not going to feel like doing what God has commanded you to do. And your flesh is going to fight that tooth and nail, and you'll give into that, and you'll walk away. There are a lot of days I don't feel like doing what I'm supposed to do. But I do it because of the power of God, because of the work of God, and understanding that if anything's going to be accomplished in your life, listen, I understand, and I've understood long ago, and I understand better every day, the more I preach to you, the less power I have over you. And that's the honest truth. I have no control over what you do with what I'm telling you. And for years, I was dumb enough to believe that I actually could do that. But I understand clearly that I don't have that kind of power. But you don't have that kind of power over anybody else either when it comes to spiritual things. It has to be a dependence on God's power. Notice what Jesus said here in the last part of this to the disciples. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Now, I have to believe that when Jesus said that, or why he said that, was because the look on the disciples' face probably was, are you kidding me right now? What is happening? Now, I'm reading into the text, so I can't make this official. We have what we have according to the Spirit written to us. But if you just imagine, the disciples now have Jesus back. He's been resurrected. He's given them the instructions. And now they watch as he goes up into heaven. And I think this is why the angel says, why are you standing there gazing up into heaven? Don't you know that this same Jesus who went up, guess what? He's coming back. He's coming back. So go do your work. Go do your work. That's what he told you to do. Go do your work and let him come back and find you worthy of the work that he's called you to do. And folks, listen, he's coming back. He's coming back. The question is, in his interlude, Are you depending on your power or His power? Finish with a quote. A helpful way to keep one's spiritual life and work in the right perspective and to continually rely on the Lord's power rather than one's own is to pray in ways such as these. Lord, You care more about this matter I'm facing than I do. So do what You know is best. Lord, You love this person more than I do, and only You can reach into his heart and save him. So help me to be witness only as You lead and empower. Lord, You're more concerned about the truth and integrity of Your holy word than I am. So please energize my heart and mind to be true to the text I am teaching. How about that? And notice he says, in his final word there, this word, always. I am with you always. What's he saying? Forever. Every day, I'm with you. Every moment of the day, I am with you. You can do this. You have my power at your disposal to do this. What's this? To live the life of a disciple. Let's finish our series with this definition. A disciple is a full-time, exclusive apprentice to Jesus, learning from Him to effectively live in and advance the kingdom of God by training to become the kind of people who routinely practice from the heart all that Jesus says, all that He says. I've given you lots of tools in your pew. When you came in, I didn't have quite enough. We can get more. I give you two more things that I haven't given you yet. One of them is a spiritual guidebook that can be used individually. If you need help in your spiritual guidance, it's written kind of like a roadmap with colored lines. You follow the line of the question that you're interested in. That's for you personally. If you'd like to keep that, you can. If you want one and we don't have it, we'll give it to you. I've got some Spanish ones if you like the Spanish ones. But that's supposed to go downstairs. But I do have some extra ones of those. The other one, the little booklet, is the Life Circle book. That's the thing that I showed you on how to share the gospel with somebody else. I just hadn't had them in, gotten them in yet. And so that's what walking you through the little video of the circle thing that the guy did for us on the screen of how to guide somebody through the salvation understanding. That's for you to keep as well, and we can get all of those things. So my point is, we've given you lots of tools now to fill your rucksack to make you able to go out and do what you need to do. I can't do that for you. You can't do it for me. But here's what we can do. We can depend on the power of the Lord, and we can make ourselves available to do what the Lord has called us to do. And here's our first available slot. On May the 19th, not next Sunday, that's Mother's Day, but the following Sunday, we have a guest speaker and his wife in here. They're missionaries that we support for jail ministry. Jay and Elizabeth Roberts are going to be with us that Sunday. But in the afternoon at 4:30, I want to ask you to start with number one, which is prayer. Come, let's go into our neighborhood that we've been praying for, do a prayer walk, a prayer drive if that works for you, and let's just pray for our neighbors. Okay? We've got to put some feet, literally, to the things that we've been learning to be real disciples. Amen? Does that make sense? Okay. I'll announce that again next week. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank You for forever and always being present with us. We thank You for loving us enough to come to this earth and to give Your life as a sacrifice, as the ransom, to pay the debt of our sin. Lord, I pray that even the darkest heart would be opened to the truth of what You have done and who You are even right now. Lord, none of us individually has any of that kind of power to do that. Only You can open a heart. Lord, may You call the wicked to Yourself and the blind to You and open their eyes. Whether it be in the houses around us or our neighbors in our own collective places or even the people sitting in the chairs here right now. Lord, show them Your great and incredible love, that You are not just a God of authority, but that You are a God who knows what's best for us and calls us to follow You because it's what's best. And eventually You will take us to an eternal home. Lord, teach us over and over again. Give us willing hearts. Help us to absorb the things that we learn And not just learn them, but to use them, to become the teachers, to become the facilitators, to become the team leaders and the group leaders and the Sunday school teachers, to those that are greeters and those that work in the financial area, to those that work on the worship team, to whatever area it might be here in the church, help us to do that as we follow you. But then even more so, as we go out into our neighborhoods, may we be the light that shines in the darkness. And so, Father, we praise you and we glorify you, we honor you, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.